Welcome to day 135 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita Langland, your host from Hidden with Christ Ministries, and today we are reading from the Amplified Bible, and we will read 2 Samuel chapters 13, 14, and 15. I will give a little parental warning before we begin this chapter of the Bible because there is a very disturbing story told here, and I would not recommend you read it to young children as it will bring up some questions that may not be appropriate for their age to be answered. So parental guidance suggested, read it first and decide whether your children are of age that they could understand or handle this material. But we're going to read a story that clearly shows us the reaping of David's life after having committed the sin with Bathsheba that we have talked about for the last 2 days, and how it ended up, though he was forgiven by God, it resulted in consequences in his family life that were very sad and truly devastating and tragic. Nathan the prophet had said to David, God forgives you, but the sword will never leave your household. And this is the beginning of that reaping of consequences for King David in his own family, and it will bring great sorrow to his life. So we're going to begin to read from the Amplified Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Absalom, son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, her half-brother, son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so troubled that he fell sick for his half-sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it was impossible for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very crafty man. He said to Amnon, "Why are you, the king's son, so lean and weak-looking from day to day? Will you not tell me?" And Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my half-brother Absalom's sister." Jonadab said to him, "Go to bed and pretend you are sick. And when your father David comes to you, say to him, 'Let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare it in my sight that I may see it and eat from her hand.'" So Amnon lay down and pretended to be sick. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "I pray you, let my sister Tamar come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat from her hand." Then David sent home and told Tamar, "Go now to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was in bed. And she took dough and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked them. She took the pan and emptied it out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Send everyone out from me." So everyone went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food here into the bedroom so I may eat from your hand." So Tamar took the cakes she had made and brought them into the room to Amnon, her brother. And when she had brought them to him, he took hold of her and said, "Come lie with me, my sister." She replied, "No, my brother, do not force and humble me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this foolhardy, scandalous thing. And I, how could I rid myself of my shame? And you will be considered one of the stupid fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray you, speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." But he would not listen to her, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that his hatred for her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up and get out." But she said, "No, this great evil of sending me away is worse than what you did to me." But he would not listen to her. He called the servant who served him and said, "Put this woman out from my presence now and bolt the door after her." Now Tamar was wearing a long robe with sleeves and of various colors, for in such robes were the king's virgin daughters clad of old. Then Amnon's servant brought her out and bolted the door after her, and she put ashes on her head and tore the long-sleeved robe which she wore, and she laid her hand on her head and went away shrieking and wailing. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has your brother Amnon been with you? Be quiet now, my sister. He is your brother. Take not this matter to heart." So Tamar dwelt in her brother Absalom's house, a desolate woman. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. And Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had humbled his sister Tamar. After 2 full years, Absalom had sheep shearers at Baal Hazor near Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold, your servant has sheep shearers. I pray you, let the king and his servants go with your servant." And the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, let us not all go, lest we be a burdensome to you." Absalom urged David. Still he would not go, but he blessed him. Then Absalom said, "If not, I pray you, let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom urged him, and he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom commanded his servants, "Notice now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, 'Strike Amnon,' then kill him. Fear not. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and brave." And the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man mounted his mule and fled. While they were on the way, the word came to David, "Absalom has killed all the king's sons, and not one of them is left." Then the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the floor, and all his servants standing by tore their clothes. But Jonadab, son of Shimeah, David's brother, said, "Let not my lord suppose they have all killed all the king's sons, for Amnon only is dead. This purpose has shown itself on Absalom's determined mouth ever since the day Amnon humiliated his sister Tamar. So let not my lord the king take the thing to heart and think all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon only is dead." But Absalom fled, and the young man who kept the watch looked up, and behold, many people were coming by the way of the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said to the king, "See, the king's sons are coming. It is as your servant said." And as he finished speaking, the king's sons came and lifted up their voices and wept. And the king also and all his servants wept very bitterly. But Absalom fled and went to his mother's father, Talmai, son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son Amnon every day. So Absalom fled to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the spirit of King David longed to go forth to Absalom, for he was comforted about Amnon, seeing that he was dead. Chapter 14. Now Joab, son of Zeruiah, knew that the king's heart was toward Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, "Pretend to be a mourner. Put on mourning apparel. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but act like a woman who has been long mourning for the dead. And go to the king and speak thus to him." And Joab told her what to say. When the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and did obeisance and said, "Help, O king." The king asked her, "What troubles you?" She said, "I am a widow. My husband is dead. And your handmaid had 2 sons, and they quarreled with one another in the field. There was no one to separate them, and one struck the other and killed him. And behold, our whole family has risen against your handmaid, and they say, deliver him who slew his brother, that we may kill him for the life of his brother whom he slew. And so they would destroy the heir also. And so, quenching my coal which is left, they would leave to my husband neither name nor remnant upon the earth. David said to the woman, go home, and I will give orders concerning you. And the woman of Tekoa said to the king, my lord, O king, let the guilt be on me and on my father's house. Let the king and his throne be guiltless. The king said, if anyone says anything to you, bring him to me, and he shall not touch you again. Then she said, I pray you, let the king remember the Lord your God, that the avenger of blood destroy not any more, lest they destroy my son. And David said, as the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of your son fall to the earth. Then the woman said, let your handmaid, I pray you, speak one word to my lord the king. He said, say on. She said, why then have you planned such a thing against God's people? For in speaking this word, the king is like one who is guilty, in that he does not bring home his banished one. We must all die, and we are like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. And God does not take away life, but devises means so that he who is banished may not be an utter outcast from him. And now I have come to speak of this thing to my lord the king, because the people have made me afraid. And I thought, I will speak to the king. It may be that he will perform the request of his servant. For the king will hear to deliver his handmaid from the hand of the man who would destroy me and my son together from Israel, the inheritance of God. And the woman said, the word of my lord the king will now give me rest and security, for as an angel of God is my lord the king to hear and discern good and evil. May the Lord your God be with you. Then the king said to the woman, hide not from me anything I ask you. And the woman said, let my lord the king speak. The king said, is the hand of Joab with you in all this? And the woman answered, as your soul lives, my lord the king, none can turn to the right hand or to the left from anything my lord the king has said. It was your servant Joab who directed me. He put all these words in my mouth. In order to change the course of matters between Absalom and his father, your servant Joab did this. But my lord has wisdom, like the wisdom of the angel of God, to know all things that are on the earth. Then the king said to Joab, behold now, I grant this. Go, bring back the young man Absalom. And Joab fell to the ground on his face and did obeisance and thanked the king. And Joab said, today your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight, my lord, O king, and that the king has performed the request of his servant. So Joab arose, went to Geshur, and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him go to his own house, and let him not see my face. So Absalom went to his own house and did not see the king's face. But in all Israel, there was none so much to be praised for his beauty as Absalom. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he cut the hair of his head, he weighed it. For at each year's end, he cut it, because its weight was a burden to him, and it weighed 200 shekels by the king's weight. There was born to Absalom 3 sons and 1 daughter, whose name was Tamar. She was a beautiful woman. Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and did not see the king's face. So Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king, but he would not come to him. Even when he sent again the second time, he would not come. Therefore, Absalom said to his servants, See, Joab's field is near mine, and he has barley there. Go and set it on fire. So Absalom's servants set the field afire. Then Joab arose and went to Absalom at his house and said to him, "Why have your servants set my field on fire?" Absalom answered Joab, "I sent to you, saying, 'Come here, that I may send you to the king to ask, why have I come from Geshur? It would be better for me to be there still.' Now therefore, Joab, let me see the king, and if there is iniquity and guilt in me, let him kill me." So Joab came to the king and told him. And when David had called for Absalom, he came to him and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. And David kissed Absalom. Chapter 15. After this, Absalom got a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. And he rose up early and stood beside the gateway. And when any man who had a controversy came to the king for judgment, Absalom called to him, "Of what city are you?" And he would say, "Your servant is of such and such a tribe of Israel." Absalom would say to him, "Your claims are good and right, but there's no man appointed as the king's agent to hear you." Absalom added, "Oh, that I were judge in the land! Then every man with any suit or cause might come to me, and I would do him justice." And whenever a man came near to do obeisance to him, he would put out his hand, take hold of him, and kiss him. Thus Absalom did to all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And after 4 years, Absalom said to the king, "I pray you, let me go to Hebron, his birthplace, and pay my vow to the Lord. For your servant vowed while I dwelled at Geshur in Syria, 'If the Lord will bring me again to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord by offering a sacrifice.'" And the king said to him, "Go in peace." So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent secret messengers throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then say, 'Absalom is king at Hebron.'" With Absalom went 200 men from Jerusalem who were invited as guests to his sacrificial feast. And they went in their simplicity, and they knew not a thing. And while Absalom was offering the sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, Gilo. And the conspiracy was strong. The people with Absalom increased continually. And there came a messenger to David, saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom." David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise, and let us flee, or else none of us will escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the sword." And the king's servants said to the king, "Behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king says." So the king and all his household after him went forth, but he left 10 women who were concubines to keep the house. The king went forth with all the people after him and halted at the last house. All David's servants passed on beside him, along with his bodyguards, all the Cherethites, Pelethites, also all the Gittites, 600 men who came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. The king said to Ittai the Gittite, "Why do you go with us also? Return to your place and remain with the king Absalom, for you're a foreigner and an exile. Since you came only yesterday, should I make you go up and down with us? Since I must go where I may, you return and take back your brethren with you. May loving kindness and faithfulness be with you." But Ittai answered the king, "As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, wherever my lord the king shall be, whether for death or life, even there also will your servant be." So David said to Ittai, "Go on and pass over the Kidron." And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men and all the little ones who were with him. All the country wept with a loud voice as all the people passed over. The king crossed the brook Kidron, and all the people went on toward the wilderness. Abiathar the priest, and behold, Zadok came also, and all the Levites with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God until all the people had gone from the city. Then the king told Zadok, "Take back the ark of God to the city. If I find favor in the Lord's eyes, he will bring me back and let me see both it and his house. But if he says, 'I have no delight in you,' then here I am. Let him do to me what seems good to him." The king also said to Zadok the priest, "Are you not a seer? You and Abiathar return to the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz, your son, and Jonathan, son of Abiathar. See, I will wait at the fords at the Jordan of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me." Zadok, therefore, and Abiathar carried the ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they stayed there. And David went up over the Mount of Olives and wept as he went, barefoot and his head covered. And all the people who were with him covered their heads, weeping as they went. David was told, "Ahithophel, your counselor, is among the conspirators with Absalom." David said, "O Lord, I pray you, turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness." When David came to the summit of Olivet, where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. David said to him, "If you go with me, you will be a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, 'I will be your servant, O king, as I have been your father's servant in the past, so will I be your servant now,' then you may defeat for me the counsel of Ahithophel. Will not Zadok and Abiathar the priest be with you? So whatever you hear from the king's house, just tell it to them. Behold, their two sons are there with them, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son, and by them send to me everything you hear." So Hushai, David's friend, returned, and Absalom also came into Jerusalem. This is the end of today's scripture reading. The stories that we heard today in 2 Samuel really give us some insight into the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. Here we find David's adult sons committing some very serious sin against the Lord and against the family and one another. First, we see this horrific sin of David's son Amnon, where he defiles his half-sister and then tosses her out as if she was somehow the culprit in the ugly mess that he just made. He shamed her as well as shaming himself by his wicked act. Then we see his half-brother Absalom, who was Tamar's full brother, plotting revenge for the wicked deed that Amnon did against his sister, but biding his time until just the right moment where he would be able to commit murder and somehow get away with it. It is obvious from their behavior that neither of these two sons had respect for their father David. He had himself demonstrated a disregard for the laws of God regarding adultery and regarding murder. And now he was going to reap the same type of sin, sexual sin and murder, in his own offspring. To me, this story really highlights how critical it is for parents to live a life that's worthy of being replicated by their children. In David's case, his very great and very public sin of adultery with Bathsheba and then murder of Bathsheba's husband Uriah the Hittite was known to the entire nation. It was known to God. It was known to the prophet Nathan. And that word gets out quickly. And without a doubt, his sons watched their father commit this sin, try to cover up his sin, and then repent for his sin. And yet, to me, I'm sure that the acts themselves spoke so loudly to the sons of David, so that they no longer had respect for him as a leader and even as a man. And then they also became completely disinterested in the things of God. Charles Spurgeon, who was a great preacher during the 1800s in London and a great writer, wrote these very powerful words about this issue of example from a person's deeds. He wrote, "A man's life is always more forcible than his speech. When men take stock of him, they reckon his deeds as dollars and his words as pennies. If his life and doctrine disagree, the mass of onlookers accept his practice and reject his preaching." He wrote these words, and they were very powerful. Said, "The deeds of a man are like dollars, and their words are like pennies. And so when you add them all up, the deeds will speak much louder than the words." And here we have King David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, as he's called, who wrote many beautiful words. He wrote these psalms praising God and honoring God, and yet his deeds spoke louder to his sons than the words that we even treasure today. And as a result, the example that he left for his sons of being immoral, of then being deceptive, trying to cover that sin, and then being a murderer, all to cover up a sin he committed, spoke loudly to them. And in a sad way, they followed in his footsteps. Absalom became a murderer. Amnon became a sexual pervert. And all of it was very tragic for David. To me, it's shocking that when that event occurred with Amnon attacking David's daughter Tamar, it says David became angry, but it says nothing else. He was not punished for his sin. And at that time, the punishment for that sin would have been death. And yet David did not have the courage or moral fiber to impose the death penalty on a son who had committed an offense against God and against the laws of God. And yet he did nothing about it. And then his son Absalom, feeling that that was unjust, waited and was going to make sure personally that Amnon paid for his wicked deed against Tamar. And he worked it out so that he got him in a position where he could have him killed by his servants at this feast that he called after getting him drunk. So the whole scene is very tragic. Our life example is so important for others' benefit. And obviously no person can live their life perfectly, but as a life that honors God, it will have an impact on those around. Obviously, parents are the most important in that area. But let me give you an example of someone whose life example really spoke far after he had died. The great and renowned missionary Hudson Taylor, who started the China Inland Mission in the 1800s and into the early 1900s, evangelized the interior of mainland China with such astonishing impact that many Chinese became believers, and even well after the Cultural Revolution caused all missionaries to be banished from the country and churches to be closed, the church in China grew underground because of those original seeds that were planted by Hudson Taylor and his group of missionaries. But some years ago, that communist government in China, who was quite aware of Hudson Taylor's impact, though it had been many decades before they had come into power, commissioned an author to write a biography of Hudson Taylor. Their intention was not a good one. It was for the purpose of distorting the facts about Hudson Taylor's life in China and presenting him in a bad light so that they would take away any honor that was left in the nation for this man of God. So the author that was commissioned to do the research, as he spoke to people and researched into the background and the churches that were started and all the various people that had been impacted over the years, he became increasingly impressed by Taylor's saintly character and the godly way in which he had lived his life. And he found it extremely difficult to carry out his assigned task with a clear conscience. Eventually, at the very risk of losing his life, he laid his pen aside, he renounced his atheism, and he received Jesus as his personal savior. Whether we realize it or not, the example of our life leaves an impression behind, and it's something that people will be influenced by, either for good or for evil, as in the case of David's sin with Bathsheba really impacted in a negative way his children and undoubtedly the nation of Israel as well. We live in a self-centered generation, and it requires great discipline to consider our actions in the light of their impact on other people, because most people just live their life for themselves. And whether their actions, words, and the way they conduct themselves, how it impacts anyone else, most people don't even care. They're just concerned about their own well-being and their own happiness, as it were. But God has called us to be a people who live for others, that live for God, and therefore what we do and what we say and how we conduct ourselves and the choices we make in life have an impact far beyond our own personal life and happiness level. God wants us to be a people who live a sacrificial life. And if it means you are not going to make a choice that makes yourself or pleases yourself, makes yourself happy because it would injure someone else, then that's a choice you make. You make the choice that is selfless rather than selfish. And in the case of King David, he made some very selfish decisions. And taking Bathsheba was one of them, and it had a generational impact. So I want to really encourage you, especially if you are a parent, to consider your actions, your decisions, your choices in the light of the impact they will have generations from today. Will they be able to say of your life, this person lived for God, my parents lived a life that honored God in all their ways, or they lived selfishly, they just wanted their own happiness, they didn't care, they got divorced and how it affected us as children. We don't want to be that people. We want to be people who live a life that glorifies God, that honors the Lord's calling, honors the word of God, and gives an example for our children and grandchildren to follow. God bless you and give you a victorious week.